Hi there, looking forward to getting into God's Word with you right now. If you'd like to follow this in your Bibles, you can turn with me to Luke chapter 6. You'll find message notes and discussion questions based on this message on the Bayside Church Melbourne app and also on our church website. I want to talk a little bit more about faith. I preached a message called Faith Lift a few weeks ago, and so this is part two, Faith Lift part two. And I want to answer the question today, what is faith anyway? And I'll give you a few definitions, four definitions of faith in this message today, and we'll explore some various facets of faith. We're going to pick it up from our text today, which is Luke chapter 6 and from verse 46. Let's read together. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? As for everyone who comes to me and hears my word and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. They are like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house, but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. So what is faith? Number one, faith is active. And we see that beautifully illustrated for us by Jesus' parable. I want you to notice there in Luke chapter 6, in this parable, that both groups had the same input. They both heard Jesus' words, and both groups faced the same difficulties. The flood came and the torrent struck both of the houses, but the outcome was very, very different. And the difference was the active faith that was mixed with Jesus' words or Jesus' teaching. So group one, we see Jesus said, hears my words and puts them into practice. And they're like a man who went and built a house and he dug down deep, he laid a foundation, then he built his house upon solid rock. The second group are those who hear Jesus' words, but they don't act on them. They don't put them into practice. And they are like a man who just went along and he, a little bit like the little pig who just built his house out of straw, all right, and huff and puff, and blew the house down. And so the torrent comes and the flood comes and the house is destroyed. And so what we see there is that everybody has the same opportunity to hear the word. We all have the ability to act our faith on the word of Jesus. And when we do that, we're like a person who digs down deep, a solid foundation for our lives. Because the torrent comes, the flood comes, the difficulties of life all come our way in various seasons. Are we going to stand or are we going to collapse during those times? And if we have heard the word of Jesus and we've mixed our faith with them and we are active in our faith, then yeah, sure, we'll get battered and we might be blown around a little bit, but we're going to stand strong in faith because our faith is active. So faith is the active expression of what we believe. It's faith in action. Just believing something is not faith. You can believe till you're blue in the face, but that's not faith. The Bible says that the demons believe and they tremble at the very word of God. Just believing something is not faith. We must act on our beliefs to produce faith. I want to quote a couple of great guys right here. The first of them is William Booth, who along with his wife Catherine pioneered the Salvation Army back in the 1800s. And this is the way he talks about active faith. He says, faith and works should travel side by side, step answering to step, like the legs of men walking. First faith, and then works. Then faith again, then works again, until they can scarcely distinguish which is the one and which is the other. Great words from William Booth. And Martin Luther as well, he put it this way, the true living faith, which the Holy Spirit instills into the heart, simply cannot be idle. Faith, by the very nature of it, is something that is active. If you're not well and you go along to the doctor and the doctor diagnoses a particular condition and says, okay, this medicine is going to make you better, and you thank them for that. You take the prescription, you get it fulfilled at your local pharmacy, you take the medicine home, you put it on the shelf, and every time you walk past that medicine, you go, that's great medicine. It's going to make me better. And then off you go and come back a little bit later, walk past it. Oh, that medicine, great medicine, it's going to make me better. If you never take it, you're never going to get better. And that's like faith. It's putting action to the words of Jesus and building a deep and strong and lasting foundation. So number one, faith is active. Number two, faith is consistent. And we get this definition from the actual Greek word for faith in the New Testament scriptures. And that faith is a consistent reliance upon the trustworthiness of God and the truth of his word. And I love that word consistent because it communicates that we are consistent in faith over a period of time. Consistence in faith doesn't mean that you'll never have doubts. We all have doubts. It doesn't mean that you never have certain fears. It doesn't mean that you never make mistakes and you never fail. And I wonder if you've ever felt like that. Have you ever felt like you're less than a person of faith? You go, oh, well, I can see, you know, that guy, that lady, they're people of faith. But I'm not because I'm so aware of my doubts, my struggles, my inconsistencies, my failures and mistakes. Well, if you've ever felt like that, can I tell you that you are in really good company? And if you do struggle with certain things in life, it doesn't mean that you're not a person of faith. I want you to consider Abraham. He and Sarah were given this promise of God that they would be the parents of a nation. And the only thing, of course, is they had never been able to conceive a child, not one child, let alone an entire nation. And as we read about their story in the pages of Genesis, we read about them. Sometimes they were strong in faith. Other times they tried to make it happen themselves. On a couple of occasions, they lied to cover up something and so on. We look at their life, and their life was up and down. Mistakes, successes, failures, all of that. Doubts, unbelief, faith, active. But overall, they were people of faith. We see the same with Noah. He's a righteous man. God chooses him to bring salvation to humanity. Build a boat. Everyone that's in the boat will be saved. And so, amazing guy. After the flood was over, what do we see? Well, we see Noah goes out and he plants a vineyard. Over the process of time, the grapes are used to make some wine. Next scene, Noah is drunk and naked, lying in his tent. Man of faith. We see the same with Moses. Moses, the impetuous guy who knew that God had called him to be the savior of the Hebrew slaves. But of course, he ends up in his impetuous temper, murdering an Egyptian, flees to the desert for a season. And then finally, God calls him, and then he's reluctant. He doesn't want to come. But when we get into Hebrews chapter 11, the great faith chapter, we read, by faith Abraham, by faith Noah, by faith Moses, men and women all the way through that chapter of faith. And yet, when you read about their lives, we see sometimes it was great, but other times not so good. When you dig into their story, you find plenty of doubts. You find lots of fears, mistakes and failures. But the key is that they were consistent over a long period of time. After all of these speed bumps, they still had faith in God. And I hope that encourages you today, because we all know ourselves the best, don't we? I know Rob Buckingham really, really well. And I know about Rob's good things and I know about his successes, but I'm also fully aware of Rob's mistakes and failures, the times I've maybe made a bad call or whatever the case might be. But here I am over 40 years later after making a decision to follow Jesus Christ, and I'm still standing strong in my faith in Jesus Christ. And so faith is a consistent reliance upon the trustworthiness of God and the truth of his word. I love the words of Paul to young pastor Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 13. He says, if we are faithless, he will remain faithful. He cannot disown himself. It's talking about God here. If we are faithless, God will remain faithful. He cannot disown himself. What does that mean? God cannot disown or deny what he is really like, his character, his nature. God by nature is faithful. So even when we're faithless, God remains faithful to you, to me, because he cannot be any different. He can't disown himself. Number three, faith is honest. And we're going to correct a bit of a fallacy that has been circulating around the church for several decades now, based on one particular interpretation of these verses in Romans chapter 4 and verses 18 to 22. Let's have a look at them. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. There's one particular verse there that I want to zero in on for a few minutes, and that's Romans 4 and verse 19 that has been an error based on this from the King James Bible that's been circulating around the church, particularly from the 70s, 80s, and it's still buzzing around today, sadly. So let's just spend a few minutes having a look at this and shining a bit of light on this false doctrine. Romans chapter 4 and verse 19. In the King James Version, it says this, "And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb." I want you to notice those words there. He considered not. So according to the King James Version of the Bible, Abraham was 100. Sarah was about 9 years later, so she was in her early 90s. And they didn't consider, according to the King James Version of the Bible, the fact that their bodies were no longer able to produce offspring. I mean, they never had been, because Sarah was unable to bear a child or to conceive. But now, of course, it was impossible, not just for Sarah, but also for Abraham as well. But the King James says that he considered not. And this has led to an error around the church, as I say, for the last few decades, where faith is seen as denying reality. And it's based on this verse. And what it's led to is actually a dishonest faith rather than faith being honest. I remember back in Western Australia, a friend of mine who was particularly involved in this brand of Christianity, and she'd been taught to, you know, to deny reality and all of that sort of thing. She'd broken her arm, and she came round to our place one day and she had her arm in a sling, and I opened the door and she came in, and without saying hello or anything, she said, "I'm healed, I'm healed, I'm healed." And I said, "Great, take your sling off then." And maybe she thought I was just slinging off at her. But she said, "Oh, no, 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 but I'm just confessing that I'm healed." How ridiculous. Same with another person, a friend of mine, who rang their boss on a particular occasion and said, "I can't come to work today because God has healed me." And I mean, imagine if the boss wasn't a Christian, or even if they were, what sort of doctrine are you believing in here? But King James got it wrong, or at least the translators that he authorized back in the 1600s, they got it, well, they sort of got it wrong, but it wasn't their fault. Let me explain. There's certain things in the King James Version of the Bible, they relied on the manuscripts that were available to them back in the 1500s, 1600s. And so they did the best they could with the manuscripts that they had of the scriptures that they then translated into English and gave us what we have today as the King James Version of the Bible. But over the last few hundred years, manuscripts of the Bible have been discovered that are much older than the ones that they used for the King James Version of the Bible. And so the older the manuscript, the more accurate it is deemed to be, because it has been translated less and so on and passed down, you know, and so there's been fewer changes made as a result. And so what we have today in the newer versions, the newer translations of the Bible, is most likely a more accurate translation of the original documents than Bibles like the King James. And so let's compare these verses here. Romans 4:19 in the King James says that Abraham considered not his own body. But now have a look at this. This is the New International Version of that same verse, Romans 4 and verse 19. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Completely the opposite. King James has us denying reality, but the newer translations, based on the older manuscripts that are more reliable, says that Abraham, he just faced the fact. He had an honest faith. He said, well, yep, my body's as good as dead now. It's not only is Sarah unable to conceive, now I'm unable to conceive as well. And that's the point that God did the miracle. But it wasn't through denying reality. It was actually facing up to reality, but believing God despite the reality at hand. And so Abraham believed God despite the facts. We see the same in Mark chapter 8, the healing of a blind man. Blind man comes to Jesus one day and he says, Lord, I'd like to be healed. Jesus used a rather strange way of healing this guy. Mark tells us that Jesus spat in his eyes. I can tell you, I have never done this, but I think it would make for an interesting altar call at some point. You might want to come along to Bayside in person one Sunday morning and I'll have an altar call and you know, I'll volunteer to spit on you and believe that, you know, God might heal you through my saliva. I mean, great. Forget about the fact that we're in a global pandemic at the moment. So Jesus spat in his eyes and then said, how are you? How's your sight now? And the guy says, well, it's better than it was before, but it's not great. I see people, they look like trees walking around. So this guy had blurry vision. He had been completely blind. Now he had blurry vision. Now, I wonder what would have happened if he'd had some of this modern teaching of just confessing in faith and denying reality. He would have just said to Jesus, well, yeah, thanks, Jesus. I'm healed. And Jesus would have gone, great. And the guy would have wandered through the rest of his life half blind instead of completely blind. But no, Jesus met this guy in the honesty of his faith. He said, I see people, they're blurry, they're walking around, they look like trees moving. And so on the basis of that, Jesus touched the man's eyes one more time and then the man's eyes were completely opened and he was completely healed. It was on the basis of an honest faith. Now, I also love, if you go over to the next chapter, Mark chapter 9 and verse 24, the confession of a man whose son was demon-possessed. And Jesus said to him, nothing is impossible if you believe. And I love the guy's response because he said to Jesus, I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief. Does that resonate with you as it does with me? I do believe, but I've also got this kind of nagging doubt in the background. Jesus, could you help me with that? And Jesus helped him with that. Why? Because he was honest. Let's be honest in our faith. Yes, Jesus, I believe, but I'm also struggling with some unbelief. Could you help me overcome that? And Jesus will say yes. Real faith does not ignore the facts. It does not deny reality. It faces the facts and believes the promises of God despite the facts. Faith is honest. Fourthly and finally, faith is confident. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is confidence in what we believe, in what we hope for, and assurance about what we do not see. And so this is known as a parallelism, where the same truth is stated twice using different words. And this is something that the Bible uses quite often to emphasize a particular truth. It's like hitting a nail with a hammer twice to make sure it's really in the wood. And so the first time, now faith is confidence in what we hope for. That's the first statement. The second statement, faith is assurance about what we do not see. So let's just spend a couple of minutes on those. First of all, faith is confidence in what we hope for. I want you to notice there's a difference between hope and faith. Hope is always out in the future. Hope is forward. Hope, things we hope for, we haven't got them yet. We're hoping for them. And so the Bible tells us that faith is confidence in the things that we hope for. It's like faith is the dots that connect the present to the future. And then faith is the assurance about what we do not see. I've had times where God has given me a gift of faith. I've been praying for something, hoping for something, and then God just gives you this gift of faith, this assurance right down deep inside your spirit, and you know that you know that you know that God has heard your prayer and already begun to answer your prayer. That's a wonderful place to be. And so faith is the ultimate assurance and the ultimate evidence that the things not seen are realities. This is not denying reality. This is connecting the dots to the future by having that assurance of faith. There's lots of things that we can't see, but we believe that they're real. Hopefully you are, while you're listening to me, breathing in and breathing out. I encourage you to do that. Breathe in, breathe out. You're breathing air. You can't see the air. Is it real? Absolutely. Because of electricity, you and I are able to be connected right now through Bayside Church Online. That's a wonderful thing. You can't see electricity, but you can see the effects of it. And it's the same with God. We can't see God, but we see the effects of God all around us. It is the assurance then. Faith is the assurance of the things that we don't see. The Amplified Bible puts it this way. Now, faith is the assurance, title deed, confirmation of things hoped for, divinely guaranteed, and the evidence of things not seen, the conviction of their reality. Faith comprehends as fact what cannot be experienced by the physical senses. And so faith is the dots that connect us to the things we hope for in the future. I'll finish with that statement there in the Amplified Bible that says, now faith is the assurance, or faith is the title deed of the things that we hope for. If you're going to buy a house, maybe you've seen the house, maybe you haven't seen the house, but I know quite a few people during lockdowns purchased homes that they hadn't actually been able to see in person. Some people saw the house on FaceTime as the real estate agent led them through the house. Other people bought a house because they'd only seen it on pictures of it online. So I hadn't actually physically seen the house, but they decided to purchase that house. And of course, once the purchase had gone through, they received the title deed of that. They may not have physically seen the house yet, but they have the title deed so they can say, I have a house. Faith is the title deed for the things that we hope. And so as I wrap this up, let me ask you a question. What do you believe in God for that you cannot see right now? Faith gives substance to our hopes. Faith connects the dots to the things that we hope for. It gives us assurance of the future right now in the present. And so I encourage you over the next week, meditate on these wonderful truths and let them become a part of you. Faith is active, faith is consistent, faith is honest, and faith is confident. Let me pray for you right now. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for every person engaging with the sound of my voice. And I pray, Lord God, that you will encourage them in faith. I pray that today's message will have brought encouragement and strength and blown away some doubts and helped people to realize that even when they're inconsistent and doubting and wavering and all of those sort of things, that you remain faithful to us, that our faith is rock solid in someone who loves us and cares for us deeply, loves us unconditionally. I pray for every person that you'll encourage them and strengthen them in their faith in Jesus' name. Amen. And if you're just starting out on a faith journey, if you'd like some help with that, I encourage you to connect with us at Bayside Church. The host is putting a link in the chat feed right now, or if you're watching this on YouTube, you'll find a link in the body of the notes. Just click on that, connect with us, and allow us to send you a Bible and some information that will really help you get on the right journey of faith in Jesus Christ. God bless you. Have a wonderful week,